Well, I have been very much looking forward to an opportunity like this to say thank you to every one of you for all your kindness, your love in the Lord to the Whitlers over these past few months. When two of my granddaughters were here in the summer, when they returned home, they were telling us all about you and all about your kindness. And again, I thank you for that. But I have a personal thank you to give also for your prayers for me particularly. We know not what a day brings forth, because as you know probably, the first week we were here, I found myself two nights in the university hospital. And I thank you again for your prayers, for I feel fine. I felt fine before I went into the hospital anyhow, but they put things right. I do thank you for that. I've had a number of occasions to go back to the hospital, and just over a week ago when I was last there, the receptionist said, "Oh, you're still here. I thought you'd gone home. Are you staying here for good?" Now, I would like to assure you, friends, that my wife and I are not staying here indefinitely. We have the airline tickets booked already for the 5th of November, so we are, God willing, going back home again. But as I say, thank you so much for all your prayers, and I would solicit your prayers that they might continue for us, especially for the other Whitlers, because you're very well familiar, I'm sure, with the particular circumstances. Now, these remarks I make have some bearing, really, upon the theme which I've selected this morning. So therefore, let us turn now to the Word of God, and I shall read from John chapter 14. John chapter 14, in the first 21 verses of this chapter, they're very familiar words. I am reading from the King James, the Authorized Version. I hope you'll excuse that. The Lord Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you for ever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Amen. Ending in verse 21. Then we trust that the Lord God will add his blessing to this reading from his truth. Now, the question I would like to ask you this morning is simply this. Indeed, perhaps it could have been the title of the sermon. The question is, have you got a home to go to? I have a home to go to. It's a few thousand miles away. And as I've just said, I hope to be back there in a few weeks' time. A home. It is important that we have a home. Now, to assist us in looking into this or giving an accurate answer to the question, have you got a home? I would like to call your attention particularly to verse 2 of that chapter, where the Lord Jesus said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, we've all been studying Jerry Bridges' book about sin, and we've been talking a lot about lawlessness in recent weeks. And one of those distinctive elements, one of those great basic principles we find in the book of Genesis is that sin always brings alienation. It always brings, in some shape or form, separation. The primary example being Adam and Eve, our first parents. You will recall from Genesis 3 that they were expelled from their home, that is, the Garden of Eden. They were expelled because of sin, because they hearkened unto the voice of Satan. And we read in Genesis 3, verse 23, the Lord God said, sent them forth from the Garden of Eden. He pushed them out of the garden. He removed them from their home. Sin always does this. Not long after that, you recall that Cain killed his brother Abel, and what a sin that was, and he was condemned to a life of wandering in the world. He was removed from his home. It always happens like this. The men of Babel were scattered also from their homes because of their opposition to God. The Lord scattered them abroad, we read in Genesis 11 and verse 8. So that one major aspect of alienation through sin is that men lose their homes. Now, of course, sin leads to all kinds of alienation, all kinds of division, all kinds of separation. But the one aspect I'm calling your attention to this morning is the fact that men and women lose their home. But another very important principle or distinctive element you find in the book of Genesis is that God, in his great grace and mercy, has promised a new home for all of those who are united to him by faith, for all of those who are depending solely upon the name and the merits of the Lord Jesus for their salvation, for the removal of their sin and the guilt of that sin. God has promised them a new home. A good example of this, of course, is Abraham, where God called Abraham and his family out of his home. He instructed him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, the city in which he lived, and he called them out of that place. But in return for that, Abraham received a promise of a far, far better home. Abraham went out into the desert. He was a man wandering all his life. But even so, God had promised him a new home. Hebrews 11:10. It says that Abraham, in his wanderings, he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't merely looking for a piece of real estate, namely the land of Canaan, because the land of Canaan was but like a visual aid of something far better than that. The land, which is spoken of so much in the Old Testament, God's promises to his people Israel to give them the land, I say again, is but a visual aid to something far better. Because we also, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are or should be looking for a land, something better, something infinitely better than this beautiful world. And may I remind you that this beautiful world is but a ruin of what it once was before sin entered. We are looking for something far, far better. Now, the teaching lying behind these distinctive elements is this: that our fallen condition, that's to say, in our sinnership, our fallen condition, our sinful state, has rendered us spiritually homeless. Mankind is spiritually homeless. But also, there is a home being prepared by God for his adopted children. That's to say, those whom he donated to the Son. The Son redeemed them. The family of God. God has promised to them a new home. You read in verse 18 of John 14. I will not leave you comfortless, he said to the disciples. In other words, incidentally, that word comfortless, the Greek word is orphanous, from whence we get our word orphan. He said, I'm not going to leave you like orphans in this world. So though you may feel sometimes rather like a spiritual orphan, remember the promise of God that he's not going to leave you like that. He sent forth his Spirit that he might encourage you and to look into his word that we might anticipate our home to which we're looking. We're not as spiritual orphans. In my Father's house, says Jesus here, are many mansions. Therefore, may I just ask you again at this point, as we consider the Father's house and its many mansions, ask yourself right now, have I got a home to go to? I mean, a home when you end your days here. Have you got a spiritual home, a true home to go to? Therefore, my first point is simply this. In looking at this house referred to here by Jesus, the Father's house, consider the extent of the house. We get that simply from the word many. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions is used in this authorized version. Other versions use rooms even. Although, surely, it means far, far more than just rooms. I'm not looking forward to a room. I'm looking forward to a home. Properly, the word money in the Greek in this point here means rather an abode or abodes. In my Father's house are many abodes or abiding places. Now, I'm sure the word has really gone out of fashion, but I have come across it in various places, and certainly back across the Atlantic, as Mr. Keddy would be able to confirm, in many places in the Highlands of Scotland where I've been in years gone by ministering, when I would get to the church, it would become obvious that I'm not a Scot. And people would say, where do you abide? Meaning, where do you live? Where's your home? Where is the area you're familiar with? Where is the place, the location where people know you? Where is your home? Where is your abiding place? And ever since then, when I read this passage of Scripture, that's what I read. In my Father's house are many abiding places, many abodes. Now, where there is true love, there is always a reluctance to entertain any notion of separation from the person or the things, even, which we love. We cling to the person or the thing that we love to prevent separation. Like when a man falls in love with a woman or vice versa, especially when you're young and you discover you're in love, you don't want to be separated. You look forward to the next time you're going to see your loved one. There's this reluctance to be separate. We cling to the person or things that we love. Some people, of course, in these days, love their houses. They love their things, their possessions. Many men, perhaps women also, love their vehicle, their car. They love all sorts of things. And they don't want to be separated from them. Of course we don't want to be separated from our homes, our houses. But sometimes we can cling too much to these things. They are but things. What I'm getting at is this, that in the Scripture we have many examples of this. I've selected just two or three here. Do you remember in 2 Kings chapter 2 how Elisha, he didn't want to be separated from Elijah. He was reluctant to part with Elijah. Or the Ephesian elders, you remember in Acts chapter 20 when the Apostle Paul gathered them together and said to them, "You'll not see my face anymore." And they wept. They were being separated from this man whom they loved in the Lord. Reluctance for separation. The apostles here, even in John 14, were sad at the prospect of Jesus leaving them and ascending up into heaven. Acts 1 verse 11. The angel said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Can't you picture the scene? Their eyes wide, looking at Jesus going up. He's leaving us. Perhaps forgetting that promise. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you the Spirit. I will be with you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, even though you see me ascending up into glory." But earthly, natural separation between the Lord's people is a temporary thing. It's not once and for all. When we find our loved ones perhaps getting old, and the day of their departure comes. As we read elsewhere in the Scriptures, they are said to be asleep. Which I find very comforting. Like one day I'm going to close my eyes for good. But I've just gone asleep. And to remember that if I see my loved ones closing their eyes like that, to be able to say, "Well, he has gone asleep. But I'm going to see them again." It's temporary. "In my Father's house are many abiding places," said Jesus. Or as he said in the first verse then, "Let not your hearts be troubled over this. Let not your hearts be troubled." But it's hard to find a peace when our loved ones depart from us. And these are words for all of the Lord's people, a great company amongst whom, at the great last day and thereafter, they will find themselves in a place where all jealousy or animosity, all suspicion, all coldness, any bickering, no offense, all these things will have gone, finished with. It will rather be that brother will love brother
that there will even be no more care taken over what we say when we get to our spiritual home. For all that is said, there will be in love, there will be affection in every thought, there will be sympathy in every heart. Hard to imagine, the mind boggles at the thought of it, but that's what our home life is going to be like. All of this we'll find in the Father's house, in our abiding places in the Father's house. Now, the number of the redeemed of the Lord cannot be computed, as the Lord Christ himself said. Only the Father knows who they are and the number. Therefore, the preparations being made for them must be on a vast scale. I speak as a worldling when I say that. It must be on a huge, enormous scale. Because there'll be millions of the Lord's people ascending to glory, each one going to their abode. So it is a great undertaking when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's been preparing, as I once heard an old preacher say rather quaintly, if it only took him 6 days to make this lot, the universe, and he's gone 2,000 years, and he's preparing my abiding place. It must be some place, some glorious place. There will be abiding places for each of his children. Not one of the mansions, to use the Authorized Version word, not one of the mansions will be without a tenant. They will all be taken up. And as generations rise before our eyes indeed, and they pass away, we find saint after saint going home, falling asleep, wakening up at their home, and take up their occupation of their abode. Now, my friends, since the Lord in his grace and mercy has extended this day of grace until this present hour, this present moment, the good news is that there's still room in the house of the Father. You see, it's like a kind of a double process going on while it is yet the day of grace. On earth here, in our presence, sons and daughters are being prepared for heaven, for their heavenly abode. And in the heavens, mansions, those abodes are being prepared for them. My friend, if you are a child of God, if you have been adopted into his family, the household of faith, you are an heir of God. And God, who is your inheritance, is preparing you personally an abiding place, as he is for all of his family. He said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, the Father's house is indeed a house of many abiding places. Therefore I say, spare no pain to ensure that your name is down on the list for an abiding place in heaven. Remember Revelation 20:12, the book of life. All of those whose names are written in the book of life will receive an abiding place. Make sure your name is down on that list, that waiting list, may I so call it. For we are waiting here in this world to take up residence there. Because if you do not do that, your ultimate dwelling place hereafter is too awful to contemplate. You will find yourself in that other place. It's called hell, where there is no association with God whatsoever. where there's torment forevermore, and your conscience will go on tormenting you for all eternity. The place is so hideous, it's too hideous for words. But we're talking about the Father's house. In the second place, let me show you something of what I'm calling the character of God's house. For in so doing, I do pray and trust that you may be stirred up to seek that everlasting home. The character of God's house is evident again from the language the Lord Jesus uses. He says, "It's my Father's house." My Father's house. Isn't that a most beautiful description of heaven? Oh, you read in the book of Revelation descriptions of heaven. But he uses terms which we here upon earth can conceive of. He talks about streets of gold and lakes of glass and so on and so forth, because we understand what these things are. But my friend, you will have learned by now that if you're in Christ Jesus, the home you're looking for is not mere gold. It's not mere sapphires and lakes of glass and so on. It's an eternal spiritual bliss itself. Doesn't this description surpass these descriptions in the book of Revelation? Isn't it perhaps the most lovely description of heaven itself? For somehow, when it's described as the Father's house, one feels more intimately associated with it. I can understand it more readily, even than when I read of streets of gold. It's my Father's house. How thrilling it is to think about heaven's glory, the realm of the eternal. How reassuring to know it is my Father's house, because the Savior said to those who are saved, "I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And you, I'm sure, will have been reminded why he's put it that way. Jesus could say, "I ascend to my Father," because Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God. The Father is his Father. But my Father in heaven, I can call him Father because by his grace he has adopted me into the household. By his grace, he has washed away my sin and guilt. I can call him Father. So Jesus says, "I'm going to my Father." He's your Father too by adoption. You can call him your Father. He's my God. I've been with him for all eternity. He's your God too, because he has redeemed you. You're one of the family. You're not an orphan anymore. You're brought into the household. Now, because it is our Father's house, there are some rather obvious implicit features concerning the house. And I'm sure you can think of many more, but I just suggest a few. Because it's the Father's house, that would suggest that it is a place of great happiness. Great happiness. Peace. Tranquility. Because, you see, it's not just a house, it's a home. A home. It's not just somewhere to stay. It's a home. As when you go off, and I've done it years by, I've gone right across your country here and stayed in many hotels and motels and what have you. And some of them have been pretty posh. Probably the time of the year I've been staying in them, the cheapest rate. But beautiful places to stay in. And you look around all the lovely furniture and the marble, the washroom, bathrooms,
everything. It never enters my mind or to say, I think I'll take that piece of furniture home with me. I think well, that's lovely. Tops there, they look like gold and just plated, but you don't covet things when you stay in a hotel because you're just staying there for a night or two. It's very different from a home. Very different. It's our Father's home. And those who abide there abide as children of that home. There is, isn't that so, something beautiful, something reassuring about a father's house where the family in that house is maintained, governed, regulated in love. There's something about a home that you can feel. You can't explain it, but you can feel it as soon as you cross the door. I mean, you will have experienced this, I have. You might meet somebody and you get friendly with them for some time, and then they eventually say, why did you come and visit us some evening? And you go along to their house and you cross the threshold, and as soon as you get in, you sense something. You can't tell what it is, but you spend the evening and you leave thinking to yourself, what a beautiful house it was, but it didn't feel very homelike. Whereas others, you go in, come on in, make yourself at home. And you go in and you enjoy the conversation, you enjoy the meal, you enjoy everything. It's like home. Differences between houses. Some houses are just houses where people live. Other houses are homes. A loving, happy home where God is honored. Loved is a reflection of God's home in heaven. He intended it to be so here upon earth. Eden was a reflection of that home. But because of sin, as we've noted, Adam and Eve were driven out of the place. May I say, remind you, that is why Satan, in this day and age, and indeed in every day and age since the Garden of Eden, Satan is so active in systematically breaking up homes, families, separation. He engineers all of these things. He wants no reflections of heaven here upon earth. And our governments even engineer this also. They pass legislation and laws which tend to cause separation, alienation, the breaking up of homes, which homes ought to be little reflections of that home we're longing to see at the end. But my friends, if you are in Christ Jesus and spiritually enlightened, you're not ignorant of this stratagem. That's why you seek to preserve your home, your family. It's why you seek to bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's why you want your home to be a reflection of heaven itself, so that they, that is the children, may also long for that spiritual home in heaven. What a blessing a happy home is. The very word home can stir up the happiest memories in the mind of anyone who has had that blessing, who can look back on a happy home life as a child. You can remember things as though they happened yesterday, even though you're a tiny little child then. You can remember them. It was a happy place. But alas, others may look back and think, my home wasn't like that. But it's what we strive for. These thoughts linger in our minds. One's home life as a child can never be repeated. It's unique to each one of us. Yet this is the word used to describe that better country, where the faithful in Christ Jesus dwell. It's a home. It's the house
of the Heavenly Father. It is a home where there is fullness of joy, pleasures at His right hand forevermore, as we sang there in Psalm 16. It is a home of blissful happiness, where there is no discord whatever, where there is never a frown upon the Father's face, as alas there has to be sometimes in homes and our houses here. It's a place where there's no rod of correction, simply because there is no disobedience in that home. There's no rebellion in that home. There's nothing to grieve the Father's heart. It is a home. So it's a place of great happiness, because it's the Father's house. But also under this head, because it is the Father's house, that implies safety, security. Is it not so in any happy home that when a child of the family leaves, the parents get very uneasy? Perhaps your boy, your girl, they're going off. Even in infancy, sometimes their little pals say, come and have a sleepover at my house. And you say to yourself, is that wise? Should they? But there comes a day when you have to permit this to happen. And your child goes off, maybe just for a night. And maybe you're even sleepless that night. You're thinking, I hope he's safe. I hope all is well. Or when they come on a bit in years, and maybe they go off to college or university, maybe in some other state, maybe even in some other country, thousands of miles away. And oh, you dread their leaving the home. And you pray for them night and day that the Lord will preserve them. Why? Because they're away from home. They're away from under the parents' eyes. Whilst they're under the family roof, whilst they're under those eyes of the parents, there's security, there's peace. But when they leave, it's a different thing. But we're talking about the Father's house. The Father's house we're speaking of here is the reverse of all of this. Instead of going out of the Father's house into danger, children, heirs of God, are being brought in. They're being gathered as one family. They're being gathered home, brought in. My friends, let us remember, because we have to pinch ourselves sometimes over this, remember that this world is not home. It's the hotel room. It's a place where we use the facilities. It's not the Father's house. This world is in rebellion against God. And the family of God, His people, the world hates the Lord's people. Because in this world, as we're reminded in Scripture, the child of God is a stranger and pilgrim. We are in enemy territory. That's why we watch and pray. We are wary of foes all around us. We are wary of the enemy of our souls, because we are away from home. And the Father is waiting for us to return. In Hebrews 11, as we read, verse 13, the saints of God who die in faith. But it goes on and says, concerning those great saints of God listed in Hebrews 11, they all died in faith. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:10, our citizenship, our conversation, is the word used in the AV. but our citizenship, which it properly means, our citizenship is in heaven, whence we look for the Savior. There are certain places I've gone about here, even in the past 4 weeks I've been here, where I make sure I have my passport with me, because I'm an alien, I'm a foreigner here, just in case somebody asks. In the same way, we are foreigners in this world. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're away from home. But like Abraham, on this spiritual pilgrimage, we are ever drawing nearer to the Father's house. Do you remember as Bunyan puts the words into Pilgrim's mouth towards the end of that Pilgrim's Progress book, something like, as Pilgrim drew nearer to the city, the clearer was the view thereof. And isn't the case, I speak especially to those of you who are older than year and years. The older you get, the clearer is the view thereof. You begin to see through eyes of faith what you've been looking for all your regenerate days. It's getting closer. One day I'm going to go to sleep and I'm going to waken up there. And when you get there, the people of God neither faint nor do they fear anymore. They don't even watch and pray anymore, because they're in the very presence of the one to whom they prayed all their days. They do always behold the face of their Heavenly Father once they reach home. It's home forever. My brother or sister here, is the way hard for you at the moment in this wilderness of a world where you're a pilgrim? Are things not going just the way you would wish them to go for whatever reason? If that is the case, just as you would if you were perhaps or had to go to the other side of the world and you get a bit homesick, you think of home, it usually eases the problem a bit, doesn't it? I may be going through some affliction, some trial, but it won't always be so. It won't always be so. Think of the pleasures at the Father's right hand forevermore, and your earthly pilgrimage will ease somewhat. But secondly, onto this head, I ask all of us here at this point, again, in what relation do you stand to God? Is His salvation yours? Have you the spirit of adoption? That's to say, do you know in your heart of hearts, He has redeemed me. He has taken my sin and guilt and put it on His own Son. He has done for me something I could never do for myself, but His Son did it for me. And by doing it for me, I am adopted into the family of God. I'm no longer an orphan in this world. I am His. Do you ever think of heaven as home? Have you got what I would call a studied detachment from this world and the things of the world? Or let's face it, is this world really your home? This is where you want to be. Children of the King, heirs of God, they are persons who lift up their heads, for the redemption draws nigh. My friend, be amongst them. Call upon God that He might have mercy upon you and make you His child. But there's one further implication drawn from the fact that it's the Father's house. Because it's the Father's house, it suggests fellowship. Fellowship. I'm not going to be the only one there. thousands upon thousands will be there. If you've ever moved house, and I'm sure perhaps many of you have, and I have had occasion past years to move house a number of times, and you go from one area to another, and you find a new house, and you have a look around it, and you furnish it, and then you look around to see if you can make a few friends in this area. Maybe it's a completely new territory. But when you come to this house, it's a different matter altogether. Your friends are all there. It's a homecoming. I don't have to make friends. They're all my friends. The Father Himself and the Lord Jesus will be at heaven's portal there to welcome you. Come in, he'll say. Come in. This is your home. And there we will see the King in all His beauty. No longer veiled as He is now. Our eyes will be wide open to perceive Him. And the children themselves, they'll all be there. All of them will come through, or will have come through, affliction, tribulation, trials as we do. But they'll all be there. And all of these ones we've mentioned, Adam even will be there. Abel will be there. Enoch, who was taken to God without seeing death. Abraham will be there. Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You think of a name of these great saints. David, King of Israel. The 12, Paul, Barnabas. And what do we say about all the other saints since then? All these reformers, all these Puritans, all these great preachers, all of these great saints who came to know the Lord through their ministry. They'll all be there. Elect infants will be there. All of them. These are your brethren and sisters in the New Jerusalem. And more than that, the blessed angels will be your companions too. What fellowship there is in the Father's house. The redeemed of the Lord, those who are lovers of the Lord Jesus, will be there. It's the Father's house. It is their home. I put the question again. Have you got a home to go to? Have you? Therefore, in Christ's stead, may I boldly say, be reconciled to God. Seek the mercy which He extends to you through His Son. Come to the one who has said that when you come to Him, I'll never cast you out. Come to Him. Depend solely upon His name and His merits for your salvation, for your abode in heaven. And He will receive you. He will receive you. He will in no wise cast you out. Amen. May God bless His word. Let us pray. Almighty God, what is our much speaking unless You, by Your Spirit, take and apply the words ministered to the hearts of each one of us? It is our prayer, O Lord, that You will open our spiritually dim eyes, that we might behold these wondrous things from Your Word, that we might consider our place here in this world and know and understand that there is an eternal home to look forward to. But grant, O God, that we may also understand which home is which. Forbid it, O Lord, that we ignore these things and find ourselves marching happily even to eternal perdition. Grant rather, O God, pour in Your Spirit, we pray, to the hearts of each one of us, that we might look forward to this home which You are preparing for us. in heaven itself, where all our loved ones in the Lord have gone to, where they dwell right now, beholding the glory of your face, that we might anticipate that great day when we also fall asleep in Jesus and awake in the morning and be satisfied with his likeness. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Speak to us each one as seems needful and pleasing to you, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.